Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This text this morning, of course, has to do with the nature of this service being a baptismal service. That being that we will have people who will be baptized this morning. And we have in 1 Peter a very unique passage of Scripture that deals not with the nature or mode of baptism. No doubt some of us would have liked Peter to have done that. But no, it's a passage that shows the significance of it in the life of the believer, especially through times of pressures, of suffering. It's amazing to me that this subject of baptism was brought up by Peter, not in the midst of a theological discussion, but it was brought up during the midst of the tremendous pressures the people of God were under. And Peter brings this theme, or this topic, right in the midst of that. And we want to see how that can be of encouragement to us as we deal with the subject this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamations to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will help us to understand your word, and that significance will be given to this service, not by simply interpreting or proclaiming your word, but by the Holy Spirit unfolding to us the truths of it. Illumine our minds that through him we might understand the texts for our edification and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. It was Paul who said, that the things that were written aforetimes in the Old Testament were written for our education. Not simply for information to us, but educating us in our walk with the Lord. For example, I think it was a week ago today that I said that if you look in the book of Joshua and in the book of Ephesians, you will see some types, some parallels, some things that are being said, hidden, if you please, in the book of Joshua that are unfolded for us in the book of Ephesians. And so in the same way, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses for us the experience of Noah and his family, the experience of being in the ark, to show how that corresponds to baptism and what baptism is really saying in the life of the believer. I begin this morning by talking about a type of baptism. A type of baptism. I am smiling and see some of you looking very, very uncomfortable where you are because of the temperature in the building. And one reason I am smiling is because in a few minutes we'll be in the baptismal tank, and I'm glad that is warm. Won't have to worry about being frozen back there. We trust that the temperature will be reduced in a few minutes and you will be as comfortable as you need to be. Not as comfortable as Pierre Burton said you should be in the comfortable pew, but comfortable enough to respond to what God is saying. We begin then this type of baptism as the Apostle Peter brings us into its teaching from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. We will not go into where Christ was in speaking to the spirits that are now in the hither land, that's not our concern. Baptism is. And so if you are thinking we're going to be dealing with some of the spirits to whom Christ spoke or the Spirit spoke, that is not our concern this morning. But what I want you to see first of all from this text in the type of baptism is first what I call the preparation for baptism. From the type I am dealing with at the moment, you will look in verse 21 of the text, and the apostle will say, and corresponding to that, which is speaking of the ark and the eight souls in it, he's saying, baptism is now seen as something that corresponds to that or that corresponding to it. It is an anti-type of it. What are the preparations then? I want to suggest to you that first of all, the preparations by which these eight souls typifies for us the believer's baptism is what I call the divine revelation. This is seen in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. In Hebrews 11, we are told these words, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, and some translations do not have the phrase of God in it, but it is implied. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with reverence and prepared himself an ark by which he and his family were saved. By faith, warned of God. Note that Noah did not move because he had a hunch of something. That Noah did not move because he deducted from the times in which he lived that something was about to happen. Noah was moved with reverence toward a certain kind of action because God divinely revealed something to him. God was the agent by which revelation disclosed to Noah what was about to take place. If you look, my friends, in the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th chapters of Genesis, you will see that the times in which Noah lived was a time of tremendous debauchery. That is, careless living. Living having to do with self-centeredness. Living having to do with sexual promiscuity. Living having to do with a denial of not the existence of God, but the concerns of God as far as the behavior of mankind was concerned. It was in that time that we are told that God revealed to Noah that something was about to take place because of what was happening in the world he had made. In the same sense, my friends, for the believer who is preparing to be baptized this morning, there has been divine revelation through scriptures. For we are told in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ, who have been incarnated from God, has come into human history, and he has spoken the good news to men who are living in a time, or were living at a time, when the very same things were happening. These folks who are about to enter the waters of baptism are doing so because God has spoken to their souls by the Spirit of God, and they have been made aware of the very same thing of which Noah was made aware, that divine judgment was pending. Judgment was coming. God declared he was going to do something. And Noah was made aware of this, not by the mediator of ministry of angels. Noah was made aware of this by the very act of God himself. God, in the pre-incarnate state of his Son, came to Noah and disclosed to him what was going to take place. My friends, you and I would never know what the future, as far as God is concerned, would ever be unless God revealed it to us. God had to divinely disclose to us what is about to take place. You and I could never reach up to God to find out what the future is going to be and how God is going to deal with it. It came by means of divine revelation. And every time a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, may I suggest to you, that person comes to faith in Jesus Christ by means of divine revelation, by means of divine action. It is not something that a person can say, I'm going to do, I choose to do it, whether God wants it or not. The scripture says that we're all dead in trespasses and sins, and our minds were darkened. We could not understand spiritual truth until the Spirit of God divinely revealed to us what we need to know about ourselves. I said to someone some time ago, one reason I believe the Bible, I mean there are different reasons, but one reason I believe the Bible to be the Word of God is that the Bible does not hide the sins of men, good or bad. If I were writing the Bible, I wouldn't want to talk about my sins. I wouldn't want to talk like David had to talk about his own sin with Bathsheba. I wouldn't want to talk about the drunkenness of a man as Noah had to write about his. What we have, my friends, in divine revelation is God unfolding to human being, the human race, what his plan and purposes are. We could never know it apart from divine revelation. And by faith, God made known to Noah what was going to take place. So your souls were made awaken by faith, as the scriptures were declared to you. Not only the preparation for baptism, including divine revelation, but it demands a divine response. It demands a response. This is the means by which God has chosen to save men. When they hear the gospel, there is on the human side, if you please, and even this is a gift of God, faith to believe what has been said. And Noah was moved by faith not to believe simply, but to act upon his belief, and with reverence, he began to build the ark for the preparation that was necessary for his deliverance from the judgment that was supposed to come. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In the book of Hebrews, again and again it was said that the word that was given to the people in the wilderness, the word was not received by faith. And because they did not receive the word by faith, they were not able to respond to what God was saying to them. And therefore judgment came to them. He prepared an ark. What Noah was doing was this, friends. God said judgment was coming. God gave him a blueprint of escape to build the ark. And you are to build the ark this way. And God took pains, if you please, to tell how every piece was supposed to fit into every piece, where the door was going to be. And I read with a sense of astonishment, that when Noah was finished building the ark, in response to what God had revealed to him, God said to Noah, come into the ark, not go in. Come in. You see, my friends, the ark is a picture of Christ. Christ in whom the believers rest his or her faith for the escape from coming judgment. And one of the first words we find in the Old Testament inviting men to escape is this word in Genesis chapter 11. God said to Noah, come into the ark. This is precisely what the gospel is, my friends, in the New Testament. It is the invitation of God for sinners to come. Come to the Savior, make no delay, says the hymn writer. We are to come by faith. We are to rest our faith, our conviction about the reality of our souls and coming judgment, not upon some premonition we have had, not upon some information given by a church doctrine, but by what Jesus Christ reveals to be the very mind of God concerning the development of redemptive history. And so Noah was moved by faith with a conviction to act upon what was believed. It was not simply what went into his head. It was what went into his heart, from his head to his heart. So there was divine revelation in preparation. God had to reveal something. There's divine response. Noah had to do something. But there is the protection in baptism. The protection in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Listen to what he says in this text. I spent days with this one. Peter writing says this, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few souls, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water, as the King James says, saved by water. Not a little preposition by. It's a word which means to come through, literally. We know, my friends, that the water did not save those eight people. It was the ark in the water. And so are we, my friends, from coming judgment in Christ that day at Calvary when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now in Christ all the judgments, all the wrath of God had been poured, just as the waters were a sign of judgment upon the rest of the people who were not in the ark, and they were destroyed, but those in the ark were saved. So in Christ we are protected. In Jesus Christ we do not look forward to wrath. We do not look forward to judgment. In Jesus Christ we look forward to the fulfillment of salvation completed. You see, salvation is in three steps. Salvation is here and now, where by faith we are saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation is now, where by faith we are saved from the practice or the power of sin over our lives. And then, my friends, the day will come when salvation will be completed, when we shall be delivered from the presence of sin. From the presence of sin. We're still here with that. And what these eight people did when they entered the ark was to confess, my friends, that they have been a part of the actions of God, for they could not save themselves. Before Noah and his family entered the ark, we read these words, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for by grace you are saved. It is an act of God. It is an act of God. The waters, my friends, were the agent. The agency, not the source. Listen to what Alexander Nesbitt, a great Puritan writer, says with this. He writes, the water which drowned the rest of the world bears up the ark and so proves a means of safety for eight souls who were saved by water. The great Greek scholar, Kenneth Wee, says it this way. He says, the souls in the ark were brought safely through the agency of the water. And so the water then was twofold in ministry. It was the judgment upon an unbelieving world. And it was the means by which the ark came through safely. And so they were saved, if you please, through the agency of the water, which was the means by which God was saying, those in the ark are safe from the judgment of the waters. Quickly, may I get to my second point. Not only do we have a type of baptism in Noah, now we see the testimony of baptism in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:21. And corresponding, Peter says it is a figure. What happened to Noah and his family is a figure. It corresponds to, it is an anti-type of, baptism. What is baptism? Literally, the word means to be overwhelmed, to be wet, to be drained, as it were. And so, my friends, this word is speaking of those who are the recipient. It is a testimony to having been the recipient of grace. Just as Noah found grace before he entered the ark, so those who enter baptism must go there by grace. It is an act of God that brings men into union with himself. And when a person is baptized, that person is confessing that I am going through this process because God has acted to unite my eternal soul with His. It is a physical act with spiritual significance. Look at Peter is quick to say, baptism does not do away with the filth of the flesh. He's assuming that that is taken care of in some other way. And what other way? It is the other way, my friends, is by the fact that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says Peter at the end of verse 21, through the resurrection, we understand that God has accepted fully the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of my life. God has fully accepted. If Christ was not raised from the dead, it would be a sure sign that his sacrificial death was not acceptable to God. But because he was raised from the dead, says Paul, if you please, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because of our justification, not for it. Because we were justified, if he was in the grave still, my friends, we would have nothing to signify death, burial, resurrection. Nothing at all. It is what we have then, Jesus Christ, our ark. Jesus Christ in whom we trust. The waters do not save us. Christ does. Having been saved by him, we now testify to the fact that we have been the recipient of grace. No wonder Newton could write, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught me how to fear, and grace my soul relieved. It was grace that has brought me from this far, and it is grace that's going to take me home. There's not a portion of my Christian life that does not depend upon the grace of God, upon the divine actions of God, upon the divine supply of God. There's not a part of my Christian life that does not demand that. It is a testimony to being the recipient of grace. The ark is a type of Christ. Those in the ark, a type of us in Christ. The waters then, the means by which we go through the testimony. And so, water baptism is a type of the spiritual act which God by his Spirit acted out on his behalf, in his behalf, between my soul and the divine master. Paul says, we have been baptized into Christ, that likewise Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we, see, this won't let us walk in newness of life, but because we have been baptized into Christ, we walk in newness of life, and we testify to the same of a life separated unto God. Baptism, my friends, is a testimony of consecration. A testimony of consecration. A testimony of commitment. A testimony of surrender. A testimony to the grace of God. But secondly, it also speaks, my friends, of one released from guilt. If you look in the text read, you will see that Peter begins by saying, of which baptism is a figure, and then in parentheses he says, not for the removing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer to a good conscience toward God. But an answer, a good conscience toward God. Do you recall, my friends, when Jesus was being baptized, when John almost refused the greatest privilege he could have had, Jesus said to him, John, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. This is a part of the whole divine plan. I identify with fallen men through the waters of baptism, and as I go through, I am saying to them, I no longer must answer for my sin. That's what the man says, not Christ. He knew no sin. But we, trusting in him, can say before God, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The conscience no longer accusing us of not being right with God. And in the midst of the sufferings of life, says Peter, when you cannot understand anything, you can look upon your baptism and say, that is my testimony to having received grace. I no longer bear these accusing voices that are telling me, you remember what you did yesterday? You remember what you did last week? Having confessed them to God through faith in Jesus Christ, my conscience no longer accusing me. It has a good answer to any accusation at all from heaven or from hell. Says Paul, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? It is Christ who died, yea, it is Christ who is risen, and who is seated at the right hand of God. And look at how Peter ends it for us. Who is at the right hand of God? Through the resurrection, who is at the right hand of God? We have been born again unto a living hope. Baptism, my friends, is a celebration of hope. That as I go down in the water, I testify to my identification with Christ. As I am raised from the water, I testify to the grace of God to live victoriously by his grace. And I leave to live as a living witness that Jesus Christ, by my lifestyle, because of my hope in him, because of his resurrection, because of my obedience to the unseen Lord, I live as a living testimony, both in conscience privately and in conscience publicly. No one can lay anything to my charge that will cause God to condemn me, for having received grace, having gone through the testimony which testifies to that, I can celebrate the fact that my sins are blotted out, I know. And like Paul, we can say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm going to tell you what brings celebration in my heart this morning. That although I know so many terrible things about myself, having confessed those terrible things and turned away from them by faith to God and Jesus Christ, even though I am reminded of them sometimes, I will no longer have to answer to God for them. They are covered underneath his blood. And the waters of baptism says, I accept what God has given, and I want to live to his glory.